To begin with, I'd like to share a little personal testimony of a Salvation Army worker I heard of. This older lady was traveling along in a train early in the morning, and she was having her quiet time. And as she was sitting there reading her Bible, there was a lawyer sitting across from her. And he saw her there with her Bible, and he thought he'd have a little fun with her. So he leaned over and he said, "You don't really believe all that's in that Bible, do you?" And she says, "It's the Bible. I believe all that's in it." And he says, "You mean to tell me that you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and that he lived inside the fish's belly for all that time?" And she says, "It's in the Bible. I believe it." Well, he says, "How are you ever going to know if it's the truth?" She says, "Well, when I go to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." And he thought he had her now. He says, "Wonder if Jonah didn't go to heaven." And then she says, "Well, then you can ask him." I'd like to begin with, share with you my own personal testimony, how I came to know the living God. And I've been a Christian probably about a year and a half now. When I was a little Schaefer, I went to church, went to Sunday school with my folks. And as I grew older, high school too. But I found in high school especially that I didn't know Jesus Christ or God any better than I knew George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. And I never thought that a person could have a personal walk with the living God. I never realized that when it said a man must be born again, just as you're born into this world to enter the kingdom of heaven, that that's what it meant. So I went to college and I quit going to church altogether because I figured you could be a Christian without going to church. I never got that much out of it. I thought I was a Christian. When I went to Western Michigan University, because I had had some experience in high school on the photography staff there, they let me on the yearbook and newspaper staff up at Western. And being on the staff, I met four guys who had been around a while, who knew the ropes, and we became close friends because of the mutual interest we had in photography. I came back the second year, and only one of these guys was still there. And of the four I'd worked with, I knew him the best. He'd gone out of his way, he'd been like a brother almost. And I thought I really knew this guy. But I found out I didn't know him at all. What I thought was a happily married man was a guy with real sin in his life. He shared with me one day in the dark room how he was taking pornographic pictures of girls and using this as a means to another end. And it surprised me at first because I didn't think he was that kind of a guy. But after the surprise wore off, I was tempted to try the same thing. And this was the direction in which I was headed. He gave me negatives. I went home and started my own collection. I was just waiting for the chance to do the same thing. Well, about the same time in my life, God entered my life. The story of my Christian life is I looked for a girl and found God. In a speech class, there was a Christian girl, attractive, kind of girl that you can have fun with on a date. And a couple times over, I asked her for a date, and I got turned down, but I finally got one. And we went to a play, and after the play was over, we went to a drive-in restaurant, and it was just like any other date for the most part, up until the last half hour. And she did something I never expected her to do. She shared with me her own personal testimony, what the most important thing in her life was, and how she knew the living God. And I think for the first time that I saw that in the midst of my own life, I was really dead. The only reality I had was the material things which I possessed, and I wasn't getting the meaning of life that I wanted. She asked me if I thought I could be a Christian and a photographer at the same time. By a Christian, she meant somebody who had given full allegiance to Jesus Christ, who had turned over their life completely. And I said no, because I thought I'd have to give up too many things to do this. So we talked a little while longer. I took her home, it was getting late. And God used this in my life over the next month, until a few days before Christmas of 1963. I just got down on my knees and committed my life to the living God, just asked Him to take over completely all areas of my life. And I remember claiming a verse when I did this, Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not." And God has done this. I used to have happiness, but now I've got joy. I think happiness, basically, is of the world. It's temporary. It isn't lasting. For instance, finding a $10 bill, you're happy till you spend it. You're getting that A on the test, you're happy till you flunk the next one. But I've got the joy, first of all, of seeing God work on a daily basis in my own life. and more important than that even, I'm knowing that I have something which no man has a right to, and that's eternal life. I've seen peace come into my life. I've seen strength which I never knew I had. And at last, I know I found reality in life. Well, before I was a Christian, well, first of all, I didn't think God worked through men or in men. I thought he was kind of a nebulous thing, which when you died, you'd meet. And I found God, especially in nature. That was about the only place I found God. But since becoming a Christian, I found that God works through men. His ministry is through men. God seeks men through men. He has no feet but our feet, no mouths but our mouths, no hands but our hands. We are workers together with him. It seems a paradox that the living God, Jesus Christ, even when he was on earth, at any time in his ministry, he could have called down 10,000 angels, the Son of God. And when he died, he could have had his ministry on earth through angels. Or he could have done it through direct revelation like he did with John or some of the apostles. Each of us could become Christians maybe through direct revelation, but he didn't choose this method. Instead, he chose to bring men to himself through men. We've all heard or read the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So this was a commission he gave to men. He didn't give it to an IBM machine and have it ticker it off and hand everybody a card or anything like this. He gave it to men. He did this again when he sent out the 70 in Luke 10. Let's turn to that a minute. Luke 10, beginning with verse 2. In verse 2 he says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. In verses 16 and 17, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. We've all heard the verse, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. So in all these things, you just see that God's ministry today is through men. A lot of us get scared when we think of witnessing to people. We think that little bitty me, who's only been a Christian maybe 4 years, doesn't have enough knowledge, enough wisdom to share Jesus Christ with a non-Christian. But this isn't true. Most of us are afraid of just talking to a stranger or even a friend of Jesus Christ, and especially of a friend, because we're afraid that he's going to see that we don't know that much about our own faith and things like this. But you don't have to be a minister, an elder, a missionary, a seminary student to talk to others about Jesus Christ. All you have to do is be yourself, just to live the Christian life and show what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And this is basically the reason for preparing your own personal testimony. Not to show others what Christ did 2,000 years ago, because most people have heard about this, just to show others what Jesus Christ is doing today. The first thing most people do when they come home from their job is run and turn the TV on for the news or go to that newspaper just to see what's happening in the world today. Well, so it is with Christianity. People want to know what God is doing today. When Christ cured the possessed man of the devils, he didn't tell him to go out and memorize scripture. He didn't tell him to read the Bible through. All he did was tell him to tell others what Jesus Christ had done in his life. In Mark 5:19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. This is what God told Paul after he had given him back his sight on the road to Damascus. He commanded Paul, he said, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Once again, all he did was to tell others what Jesus Christ had done in his own life. Your personal testimony begins with how you look, what you say, what you do. In short, what others think of you after meeting you just once or twice. This doesn't mean that you have to speak with the tongues of angels or walk around with the Bible under your arm or have a big sign that says Christian around your neck. But it does mean that whatever you do, it must be like under Christ so that others can see you're following after His image. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, distorted or true. What is the gospel according to you? Each of us is an ambassador for Christ. By looking at us, if others know we're a Christian, we represent the God that we know. Many of the guys and gals that you meet every day, whether it's on a job, whether it's at a dance, whether it's at school, whatever it is, you may be the only Bible they know. They may not open their Bibles, they may not be Christians, but if they know you are, you're going to represent the Bible to them. If you laugh at dirty jokes, if you exhibit pride of life, if you have sins, they're going to look at this as your own belief on Christianity. And if this is your religion, if this is what you think of Jesus Christ, you might as well put your Bible and your religion in a dresser drawer, because you're misrepresenting the product that you're sowing. It doesn't mean that you have to lead a sinless life, because only the Lord Jesus did that. But it does mean you must walk worthy of the Lord. I remember in the days when I was considering Christianity, in that 1 month when I was thinking about it, there was a Christian I knew who had a close walk with God, who had witnessed for God. And I looked at this person's life very closely just to see if what they said was true in their own life. And just once, I remember, a point came up where they were asked to tell the truth on something and they lied. And that almost ruined that person's complete testimony, just that one thing. So it isn't necessarily the actions that determine your personal testimony, it's the reactions that show how close you walk to the living God. How about your body, the way that looks? Is it the holy temple of God? Is it a testimony of what God can do in your life? How about your hair? Does it look like a snowstorm when you shake it? Do you have white flakes all over your shoulders? Guys, are those fingernails cut short? Is there scum growing underneath there? Gals, what about these bobby pins and all this metal in the hair? Does it look like a bird nest? See, none of these things are a good testimony to the Lord Jesus of what He did in your own life. And it's important that you don't take this part of your personal testimony lightly. Because when Christ changes a life, He changes it completely. He just doesn't change the heart. He changes the outward appearance too. He never chooses a man for what he is, but for what he will become. The most impressive thing, I think we would all agree, about the gospel is the change which it brings. And when we have a personal testimony for Jesus Christ, we put God's reputation at stake. So if we don't look like Jesus Christ would want us to look, we're destroying the main things He set up 2,000 years ago. But your personal testimony goes deeper than just the outward appearance. When God gives eternal life, He removes the scales from the eyes, revealing many of the truths in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Paul was never the same after he met Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. Moses, the 12 disciples, Billy Graham, Paul Carlson, all these people's lives were changed. They were willing to lay down their lives for Jesus Christ. The Bible puts it this way, "Freely have you received, freely give." How can we pay God back for that thing, eternal life, which He has given us? Well, it isn't any complex answer. It's just the simple Great Commission, just telling others what Jesus Christ has done in our own life. God hasn't engaged many of us to be lawyers, but He has engaged all of us to be witnesses. This last semester I took a world civilization course up at Western. It covered the very beginning of civilization up until about the 1800s. And I remember studying about the Great Persian Wars. Now this is something I had never heard of. Maybe you haven't either. But in about the year 500 BC, there's a power struggle going on between Persia and the Greek civilization at that time, and the leading city was Athens. Now, Persia had just been, taken over Egypt, and was going like a steamroller across the Mediterranean. And they marched on Athens. 20,000 troops came within 26 miles without the Athenians even knowing it. And all the Athenians were able to muster was 10,000 troops. After the battle was over and the Athenians won, they increased economically. Now, I left out something important in the story I just told you, just how, being an underdog, the Athenians won the battle. And yet, how many Christians do you know who don't ever mention just when and how and what Jesus Christ did in their life, how they came to know the living God, the most important part of their Christian life, and yet they leave out the most important part, how it was done, how God worked in their life. The core of your testimony should represent the most important part of your life. It should be the most familiar thing in your Christian life. Now, Nova speakers, guys like me, have no trouble talking about something which they know about. And there's nobody that knows your own personal testimony better than you do yourself. The problem with most Christians today is that they get sidetracked in things like storing up pamphlets, reading about Christianity, reading about Christians, maybe even memorizing and reading the Bible. But they miss the most important thing, telling others what has happened in their own life. The blind man in John 9:25. Why don't we turn to that a minute? John 9:25. As he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now this man wasn't a Christian, and yet he did more through that one verse, through that one testimony, than many Christians I know today. Apostles of Paul's generation, a man of men, who brought the world to Christianity in their day, and who eventually brought the gospel to kings of nations, testified in 1 John, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If only the Christians of today would get away from their books and just get down to business with Jesus Christ. A few years ago, the Graham team had a crusade in Seattle, Washington. And as a result of this, a businessman became a Christian, came to know the living God. And he went to church the following Sunday, and he met his business associate there, who was an elder of the church. And he asked this man how many years they've been associates in business. And he replied, he said, 23 years. He says, well, how long have you been a Christian? He says, I've been a Christian for at least that long. This man had just become a Christian. He says, I admired you, but I don't remember you ever talking to me about Jesus Christ. I admired you so much that I felt that if a man could be as good as you are without being a Christian, I didn't have to be one either. So, I think John brought that out. You have to do more than just live the Christian life. You have to let others know why you live the way you do, how you do it, where you get the power to live that way. God has placed two doors through which each man must pass when he meets death. Although they both begin with H, they are quite different. One is the way which opens to where the Lord awaits us, and the other is the domain of Satan. Through our lives, we can be the key which opens the door to God's eternity by sharing with another person what Christ has done in our own life. I'd like to spend a few minutes just going over the parts of a personal testimony. When we break up into our groups, we're going to each prepare a personal testimony, and this would probably help you out quite a bit, so you're going to want to take notes on this. The personal testimony isn't a collection of random thoughts about what you think of Christianity, but it's a well thought out statement of the life of a person who has met the living God. I remember shortly after I'd become a Christian, talking to our yearbook editor, who was a girl, and just sharing with her what had happened in my life. And I'd never taken the time to really sit down and think what had happened in my life. My thoughts were so little bits of this and little bits of that, that I doubt she ever really got the point, what I was trying to communicate to her. The model testimony was given 2,000 years ago. It's in Acts 26. Why don't we turn there a second? This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And from this one chapter, you can get basic points which you can just apply in making your testimony. The background behind this chapter is that the Jews had wanted to kill Paul. And he was in jail. And he was supposed to testify before the king what he had been doing, why his life should be spared. But instead of just telling the king what a good life he led, or even lying so that his life might be spared, he used this as an opportunity to share with King Agrippa what Jesus Christ had done in his life. Verses 1 through 3. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Verses 1 through 3 are an introduction. When you share with another person your personal testimony, you don't just come in and give them the gospel. You start on their terms of thinking, what their interests are, what the situation is at hand, and you just bring it into your own personal testimony. You don't apologize for sharing with a person your testimony, and on the other hand, you don't tell them off either. You just, through an introduction, bring them into how Jesus Christ came into your life. Verse 2, you can see that three times over, and in verse 3, two times, it uses the word I. When you give your personal testimony, make it personal, but don't preach. Use words like I, me, mine, myself, things like this, because you're telling what Jesus Christ did in your life, not in another person's life. Don't say you. Just use a personal pronoun, I, me, myself, words like this. And it's another good thing to use the person's name to which you are speaking in giving your personal testimony, because this will draw them into what you're saying, keep their attention, and make it applicable to their lives. Verses 4 through 5, My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. In these verses, and in some of them following, he tells what his life was like before he met Jesus Christ. He doesn't necessarily dwell on many particular sins, but he just tells some of the fears, some of the problems, some of the things in his life that were changed as a result of Jesus Christ coming into his life. Verses 9 through 12 have this same idea. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. So he relates to them what, how, the exact details of what his life was like up to the time he met Jesus Christ. And you don't have to exaggerate on a thing like this. I think fact, I know all people experience many of the same anxieties, fears, problems before meeting Jesus Christ. So just reveal to them what some of these were in your own life. Now the theme changes. It gets into Paul's personal encounter with the living God. Verses 20, 22, and 23 bring this out. But showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing to both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So now this part was how his life was changed when Christ came into his life. He gives circumstances and events. And in verses 22 and 23, we can see how he relates back to God's word. He says, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. He gets the gospel in there. Bringing out some points that apply in Paul's testimony here, we can see that it is broken into three parts besides the introduction. The before, the time when Christ came into his life, and what happened after Christ came into his life. And if you were to read this chapter out loud to yourself, you'd find that it takes about 3 minutes to give this. And so our own testimony should be about 3 minutes long, because there's some people that you won't have more than 3 minutes to share with them your own Christian life. And you'd also notice that it's split just about evenly, 1 minute apiece, the before, the personal encounter with Christ, and the after. It's a good idea just to keep it simple. Paul didn't clutter up his testimony with a lot of insignificant details. And it's a good idea to use words which you're sure that this other person can understand. Now in Romans 3:23 it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now there's some people who wouldn't know what glory meant. So a good way to state something like this would be, for all have sinned and come short of what God expected of them. And another important thing to make sure that a person understands is what it means to accept Christ. Now I went to church and people would speak of accepting Christ, and I never really knew what it meant. I didn't know that it was a personal decision that you had to make with the living God. So just explain to them how you do this and what happens when you do this. When you're giving your testimony, if the person has a Bible around, now we use this especially in the college dorms, if the person has a Bible around, use their Bible, because every time that person looks at that Bible from then on, they're going to think of you. And that's going to, well, God can use that to convict them of their own sins and of they not knowing Jesus Christ. Never argue with a person when you're giving your personal testimony, because that's a tool Satan will use just to put a wall up, to lose your hearing with this person and maybe never talk to him again. In giving your personal testimony, leave out names of churches, certain people, and things like this, because it's really insignificant. Most likely these people will never meet the person that led you to the Lord. And if their mind dwells on these other names, it won't be centered on Jesus Christ, and you're trying to share Jesus Christ with them. Now what we'll do after we break up is write out our personal testimonies. And you're going to find when you do this, maybe for the first time in your Christian life, you think just how you came into this relationship with God. And it's really going to be inspiring. It was for me. I never really thought out how I'd become a Christian until I wrote it down. And you're going to want to go over this periodically and just revise it, improve upon it, and things like this. And then after we've written it out, we'll just share with each other what they are and offer criticism, so that when we leave here, when the opportunity presents itself, we can just share our own personal testimony with Jesus, what Jesus Christ did in our life. You're going to come into situations which God's going to place you, in which He's going to want you to give your testimony. When you give your testimony, people you're going to find, especially in college, you kids don't know this yet, but you wouldn't believe the pseudo-intellects that you meet on the college campus, these guys who might begin with denying God or denying inspiration of the scriptures or denying specific facts in the Bible. But they can argue with all these things, and yet they can never argue with your personal testimony, because they can never argue what happened in your own life. So it's a powerful weapon which you can use in witnessing. You're going to find that when you witness, when you give your testimony, it may not be the hammer that breaks the rock, but it's going to be an important stroke. See, if I were to go out to one of these rocks, I probably wouldn't break it the first time. I might have to hit it 30 times. But each one of those 30 strokes was important in breaking that rock. So if they hear what Christ did in your life, and then maybe 6 months later hear what Christ did in another person's life, sooner or later it's going to catch on that something's missing in their own life. So you won't necessarily see change in a person's life every time you give your personal testimony. Giving your testimony is never going to be easy. And this just shows the power of Satan. Because for some reason, people get embarrassed when they talk about the religion. And this isn't the way it should be. God's made the world. He's made us. And it's just the power of Satan working to hold us back and sharing with others Jesus Christ. We can go through life making things which will rust, teaching things which will be changing, things which will break, which will burn away. And yet, when you share your personal testimony with another person, it lasts for eternity.